our series on the extraordinary faith so that each one of us would experience God in fresh and new ways, that we'd see God's power working in our lives in extraordinary ways, not just the usual, typical, traditional, you know, plodding way we do things every week, but we'd see God working in us in extraordinary ways. If you've got a deep prayer request, we invite you to put it on the wall. And that's the copy of our copy of the Western Wall, which is in Jerusalem. And those prayer requests, I encourage you to make them something important to you. You don't have to put your names to them. And if you don't want anybody to read it, just fold it up. But put something important there, because you know God wants to touch your life in ways that are important to you, ways that are really important to you. And then we're going to take all those prayer requests when we're going to go to Israel on April 12th, and we're going to put them in the real Wailing Wall, Western Wall. The Jewish people don't like to call it a Wailing Wall. They don't want it to be a sign of mourning. They want it to call it the Western Wall. That's the correct term now. So the Western Wall, we're gonna put it in the Western Wall itself as your prayer request, because they consider that place holy and a place where God resides. And so we want to encourage you to ask God for extraordinary things, deep things, important things, and then let God reveal himself to you in important ways. Today we're going to talk about remember who we are, okay? Remember who we are. And so I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and just I'm really going to focus on two verses today, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We encourage you to bring your Bibles. We want you to know the Word. And the reason we go passage by passage, even verse by verse sometimes, is because we want you to be familiar with the Word. The Word is important, and the Word brings life to us. Amen? And that's God revealing himself to us. In fact, there was a quiz given by a teacher of junior and senior high school students. Now, this is not children, these are junior, senior, and high school students, all college bound in one of the most prestigious high schools in the whole United States. And he was going to do a lesson series on the Bible, so he wanted to just kind of get a feeling for how well they knew the Bible. And so he asked certain questions, and these are the kind of interesting things that came out of that. Did you know that Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers? Some of you are asking, who are Sodom and Gomorrah? Those are cities, okay? They were lovers. The four Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. You know, I didn't know that Superman got in there, okay? The ace student in the class, the guy who was the top student, responded to the question, what is Golgotha? We all know what Golgotha is. Remember, that's the hill that Jesus was crucified. He said, that was the giant who slew the apostle David. There are a couple of problems with that in there. The giant who slew the apostle David. We want you to know the scriptures a little better than that, okay? So please attend to them. But that's why we won't go through the Bible, because the words of life, as the Lord brings them to us, are in those scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, particularly. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Whoa, pretty strong there, isn't it? Pretty strong there. God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. You are that temple. God. Paul makes a connection between the temple and the church. He's writing to the Corinthian Christians, and they're having troubles over there, and they're becoming divided. It's becoming very divisive, and there's competition, there's criticism, there's people taking sides, and the church is splintering, okay, going into different parts of that church. And Paul's writing to them to try to repair them. And then chapter 3, he talks first about maturity. You're still worldly because you have these arguments, because you are quarreling with each other. You're still worldly. And then he goes on to the middle of chapter 3. He talks about, Pastor Nathan talked about this, but have a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. Have a firm foundation there. And then the third part of this chapter 3, we're going to talk about today, and that's remember who we are. Don't you know that you yourselves are the God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? God's Spirit lives in you. You yourselves. The word yourself is not in the original Greek language. But you know, the English language doesn't make a distinction when you say you. doesn't make the distinction between first person and third person. You could be you singular, or you could be you corporately as a group. When you, in the English language, you kind of have to figure out by context if you're talking about an individual person or if you're talking about a group of people. Well, in the Greek language, the word is different. So they can tell whether you're talking about a single individual or also a group of people. And so the English language compensated for the lack of that in our language, and they inserted the words yourselves. And so they say you, and instead of putting parentheses plural, it says you yourselves. Okay, so that we can understand what Paul is talking about. You yourselves. So he's talking about the church, not the individual here. You yourselves. Okay, that's us, all of us together, the body of Christ. In Adventist Free Methodist Church, that talks about all of us. You yourselves are God's temple, and the God's Spirit lives in you. Not the building, okay? Not the individual, not the institution, but the people. You yourselves are the temple, and God's Spirit lives in you. Ephesians 2 supports that. In him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And so again, it talks about the corporate group, okay? So the context today is really important to understand that we're talking about all of us together are the temple of God. And then he gives that strong warning. This is a tough warning. If you destroy God's temple, God will destroy you. If you destroy God's church, God will destroy you. It's a tough warning. And he's pretty firm on that. That's the second time in this chapter he said something really strong in terms of the consequences of harmful behavior. And so he wanted them to know to what they were doing harm and the consequences if continued. And so let's look at this idea first, because he paralleled the church, is the vernacular, the terms that we're used to, and God's temple. Now, there was differences between the temple and the church. And so what I want to do today is look at the temple. And when Paul says to the people, you're God's temple, what that meant to the people then. Because, you know, we're not that used to temples, okay? And what that meant to the people then, and then what that means to the church now, okay? Make sense? What was the understanding of the temple to those who were listening? Raul, can you give me that first picture of the temple there? This is... nobody knows exactly what it looked like because the Babylonians tore it down. Herod's temple. The Romans tore it down, so we don't know exactly what it looked like, but this is how we think it probably looked like. The temple was made up of, first of all, there was the outer court that was here, okay, and then the building itself, and then can you go to the next picture? And then within the building itself, there was the Holy of Holies. This was a holy place. That's where God resided. Okay. Now, separating the exterior of the building and the interior was this veil, this curtain right here. Okay. And that curtain separated because nobody could see and be with God except on the one day. Only the high priest could do that. Can you leave this? Just leave this one up, okay? And so the temple... I'm going to talk about Solomon's temple. This is a picture of Herod's temple, but there were three temples, and the first one was built by King Solomon. Again, we don't have a picture of that because it was torn down by the Babylonians. When the Babylonians conquered Israel, there's no pictures left. And so, but there's a lot of information given about it, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles about it. And so I'm going to talk about Solomon's temple, which would have applied to all the other subsequent temples as well. Solomon's temple started in 967. It took 7 years and 7 months to build it. It took a long time. Imagine a 7-year, 7-month building project. It took a while. And so the temple in general is gleaming, white, tallest. Size-wise, the temples, because it's very specific in the Old Testament about how big it's to be, how tall it's to be. And so size-wise, I paced it off, and if you start from this wall and go to the back wall, that's about how long the temple would have been. Okay? And then width-wise, if you go from this wall, about 3/4 of our room to about here, that's how wide the temple would have been. And then height-wise, If this is about, 20 feet from here to here? It would have been about 40 feet, so it would have been twice as high. So it was tall. It was, for being this size, it was tall, 40 to 45 feet high. And then the Holy of Holies would have been about 20 feet high. Okay, so about the size of our ceiling here, about the height of our ceiling. And then it would have spanned the width of the temple. So our church is just built right, just about right, right? So the right size. And it would have been built of the finest materials. Finest materials. Gold and silver and jewels and the finest wood and the finest iron, the finest bronze, because they wanted the temple to mean something. It would have been painted, but it would have been white on the outside, and so it would have been extremely visible. Extremely visible. In fact, the sun would have shone right off of it. It was the largest building by far in the whole city of Jerusalem. So it would have dominated the skyline. All the other places were much smaller. Even Solomon's castle was not as tall as the temple. And so it was a very prominent, distinguished building, and everybody would have known that was the temple, okay, and with no doubt. Now, about here would have been the veil, the curtain. It was made of the finest materials, hand-woven, 4 inches thick. Imagine, it's not just a little curtain like you have on your house, in your kitchen, but it was 4 inches thick. Woven, hand woven, and hung by golden, circular things that they stick. Rods, yeah. Okay. Sorry, I can't read lips. Okay. If they're Suzanne's, I'll kiss them, but I can't read them, okay? Sorry about that. Okay, anyway. The temple itself, the inner part of the temple, was maintained by the priests every day. Every day they would make sure that there was a candelabra that was lit, and make sure that was lit. And it had to be lit all the time, 24 hours a day. And then there was also a table where the showbread, this was actually baked bread, was placed. And that was a food offering to God. And then every week it would be replaced. And then only the priests could eat the old bread. Did it show that there? Yeah, the showbread is, the other one. Go back. No, to the second one. Yeah, there it is. That's probably the table for the showbread, the veil, and then the candelabra right there. Okay, thank you. Can you go to the next one? Now, within the Holy of Holies was something different. This was the dominant thing placed in the Holy of Holies. This is the Ark of the Covenant. It was a wondrous thing. It was believed to be the residence of God, and so. This is a conjecture of what it looked like, because the Old Testament gives a description of what it's supposed to look like, but as far as what it actually looked like, we don't know. They said to put two cherubim here, and the wings are supposed to touch each other and meet each other in the middle, and so they built it that way. God was supposed to have resided right there, sat right there, okay, on the lid between the two angels. Now, within the Ark of the Covenant, there was three things. Who remembers what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Aaron's rod. And I bet, if it's still in existence, I bet you Aaron's rod still has that bud on it. You know what I mean? There was a miracle in that all the rods were placed down, and the one that budded was God's chosen one, and none of the others budded except for Aaron's. And so that rod is placed in it because a miracle of God was done. And I would bet, if we ever find it, that rod is still budded with a fresh... Anyway, and then what else was in there? Wait, I didn't hear that. Manna, yeah. There was a bowl or a casement of manna. And manna was, of course, the example of another God's miracle, because the manna was the food provided for the people during the time of the Exodus. Remember that? Every day they woke up and there was manna on the ground. They just picked it up and ate it. And my bet is that if we find it, it's still going to be fresh. Okay. And then what else? Yes, the tablets, the actual tablets of the Ten Commandments. They'd be about 3,000, 4,000, 3,500 years old? Okay, he's our biblical scholar. sort of. Okay. I have to look it up too. But would have been about, so those three things were in the Ark of the Covenant. And then Of course, God was supposed to have lived right there on the lid. So it was a very sacred kind of a thing. And then in this Holy of Holies, can you go back again to the one that shows the Holy of Holies? We're making Raul work today. Okay, thank you, Raul. Give Raul a hand back there, okay? Okay. Okay, so the priests, every day throughout the year, they would work in here, making sure that it was clean, because it had to be spotless, okay? Making sure it was clean, making sure the candelabra was lit, making sure the bread on the showbread was there, and performing their duties right in here. Now, in here, the Holy of Holies, the priest, and only the high priest could enter, and only enter once a year on the Day of Atonement, which still falls on in September sometime. And so on the Day of Atonement, I think they call it Yom Kippur. On the Day of Atonement, they would the high priest would go in there, and there was an elaborate cleansing process. Elaborate, because the priest himself had to be spotless. And so there's an elaborate cleansing process in order to be able to go into the Holy of Holies. Some say that to make sure that in case that the cleansing process was not done correctly or well enough, the priest would go in there with a rope tied around his ankle, you know, in case God said, you know, you didn't do it correctly. And so, boom, zap, you're done, man. Your term is over. They could pull him out, you know, because no one else could go in there. I'm not sure if that's true or not, but I've heard that. But anyway, there was an elaborate cleansing process, and beloved, if you were the high priest, I think you would have made sure you ascribed to every part of that cleansing process, right? Because you know the Lord could take you if you messed it up. that was the temple as far as construction. One notable omission. If you look in here, there's something missing. Every temple of every religious practice at that time had an idol in there. Had an idol. Baal, there was an idol, and there's a figurine, or a large stone, usually stone, but figurine carved out of that. But God said no image of God was to be ever made. And that's why when you know Moses came down from the mountain with the tablets, and they had carved an image of a calf, that's why the Lord didn't like that. And Moses immediately had the calf destroyed. But there's no image. And good thing, because, you know, we start worshiping images instead of the real God. And so, and we need to know that the images are impotent. And there's none sufficient. The temple was made of the finest materials. I don't know if you can see it here. Can you go to the other picture of the temple? No, it doesn't show it there either. Okay, sorry. But can you stay on the one previous? Okay, thank you. Temple was made of the finest materials because it was to honor God. And so to honor God, God who is holy, it had to be made of the finest materials. The best wood, the gold, I mentioned that. And when they made it, this King Solomon's temple, they call it Solomon's temple, King David donated 3,000 talents of gold, 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of silver, and invited the rest of the leaders to donate as well. Now, how much is a talent? What's 3,000 talents? Well, one talent is about 60 pounds. One talent. So do the math. Okay, one talent, if it's about 60 pounds, how many ounces is that? That's about 960 ounces. If gold today is worth about, let's pick a number, $1,300. If gold today is worth about $1,300, that in today's market, one talent would be worth about $1,248,000. $1,248,000. And David gave 3,000 talents to the building of the temple. So 60 pounds times 3,000 pounds. The leaders got together and made contributions also, and they gave 5,000 talents at 60 pounds each to the construction of the temple, as well as 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron, and precious stones. The best materials would contribute. That place was layered in gold, just layered in gold. And the whole place was decorated, interior. was decorated. Sculptures and, along the wall and all that kind of stuff, along the ceiling, and it was all in gold. It would have been a gleaming, just wow. You go in there, you know what? King David was rich. If he can give away 3,000 talents at $1.2 million each, he was rich. Probably the richest man in the world at that time. He was rich. Other people, besides David, King David and leaders, people gave what they could too, and as well as other countries. They gave the best wood. Lebanon gave the cedars of Lebanon the best wood to make the temple. You know, it was a significant place. It was costly. And it was precious because it cost so much. And they did it because it was the house of God. They had such a respect for the house of God that they only wanted the best materials to go into the Lord's house. The best materials. It was costly. And it was a statement to whomever came to that place and whom any foreigner that came to this place that we follow the Lord Jehovah and we revere and honor his name. We don't take him lightly. He is of such great value to us that we give the most important, precious, valuable materials just to build his house. And that was the temple. So when Paul says to the Corinthians, you are the temple. You are the temple. Well, I don't have 3,000 talents of gold. I don't. But beloved, wasn't there a precious, costly price paid for us? Yes. Our holy Savior, Jesus Christ, died for us. He paid that price. More costly than all that gold. More valuable than anything that went into that temple. He paid the price for us. And so the statement to the Corinthians, as they heard about this, how important and priceless this temple was, that we are who we are because of the precious price paid for us. For us. We should know with deep, deep gratitude. Wow. Jesus put his precious self in that position so we could live. And beloved, since it's to the church, not to individuals, sometimes people use this for individuals, but it's to the church. That means that person sitting next to you is just as important as you. Tell that person next to you, boy, you're really important in God's sight. So we can read 1 Corinthians 6. Says, do you not know that your body, and the body is, sometimes that's read as the individual, but it's the body of Christ. Do you not know that your body, your church group, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The Corinthian church people treated each other badly. They competed against each other. They were critical of each other. They felt like they were better than each other. They made comparisons. They created rivalries. They were focused on the performance rather than the person. They were going the wrong way. That's not valuing. That's demeaning. Beloved, what does it mean for the church to have been the beneficiaries of such a high cost? That means, beloved, that we need to value the lives of our fellow believers. and the contribution that each one makes to the church body. See, our culture, we have a hierarchy. Well, you know, the teachers are more important. Down here, the we who mop the floors or, you know, fix the bathrooms, you know, there's a hierarchy. And if you're not up here in the teaching or the, you know, more obvious ones, then you're not as important as the ones down here. But that is not true. How many of you have taken a membership class? Remember the quiz? Why does a group of four, family of four, why would they come back? And the three top reasons? Childcare. The cleanliness of the women's bathroom. Remember that? And if the other women will welcome the wife and mother. So, you know, I thought I was pretty important to the church, right? But when I saw that statistic, I realized they haven't even heard the sermon yet. They haven't even heard Mariah sing yet. Because, you know, before they got in church, they went over to the bathroom, right? And they checked it out and said, oh, I'm not coming back here. It's dirty. So who's the most important in the church? It's the person who cleans the bathroom. Who's the most important person in the church? It's the person who watches their child while they're in worship service. Everybody, no matter what you do, is important. Amen? Amen. Everybody. What was the purpose of the temple? Can you go back to the picture of the temple? The one with that shows the inside? Well, the outer court was where the sacrifices were made. And there's an altar here. There's a basin here where you could wash your animals, your animal sacrifices. That's not a really good picture of the altar, but that's supposed to be an altar there. That's where your animal was. It's like a huge barbecue. It's the biggest barbecue. And God started the barbecue process, okay? And there would be fire underneath, and then there would be a grate right on top, G-R-A-T-E, and then the animals would be paused, and the fire underneath would consume the animal. That's where people brought their offerings or sacrifices. They would line up, and then when the priest got to their turn, they would stick them on, and they would transfer the sins of the person to the animal, and then animal would be placed on the barbecue. Okay, so now in the outer temple, again, I mentioned only the priests could go into the outer temple. That's in this section here. And in that part of the temple, they would maintain it and clean it and make sure it had the showbread. And of course, the Holy of Holies, that's only entered once a year by the high priest. And that was considered the residence of God. And then God lived on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, interestingly, it says when Paul writes, when you are the temple, the word for temple is hieron, H-I-E-R-O-N in English, hieron. But he doesn't use that word. He doesn't say you are the temple. He says, you are the naos. You are the naos, N-A-O-S. And naos just applies to that room, the Holy of Holies. Naos. You are the naos. You are the temple of God. Don't talk about the outer court. Didn't talk about the larger part of the temple, but the intimate part where God resides. You are the naos of that temple. In other words, the sacrifice was no longer needed. Imagine yourself, if you were in those Jewish times, and you just felt so convicted by God. Oh, God, I've sinned. I need to go to God. Well, first you have to go to Jerusalem. And then you'd have to buy an animal because your animal, even if you had a nice one, was not the sacrificial worthy animal. They would find a blemish on it somewhere, and you'd have to go find a non-blemished animal, dove or sheep or goat or whatever it might be. And so you have to buy their raised animals. Now, of course, since it's unblemished, since it's going to be in sacrifice, the prices were higher, so it's inflated. And you would take that inflated priced animal, and you'd drag it over to the altar, and you'd stand in line with the other thousands of people who were waiting to have their animal sacrificed, and you'd inch along and then inch along and inch along. It's kind of being at Disneyland, you know what I mean? And you'd be inching along, and then finally get to yours, and then you place your hands on that animal, and figuratively your sins are transferred to the animal, and then you would give the animal to the priest. He would kill the animal, let the blood flow, and then put the animal on the altar. Then if you wanted to really speak to God, you'd have to go through this thorough cleansing process. It took about a week for the priest to go into to do his priestly duties in the temple. And so you'd have to go through this thorough cleansing process, and then you could enter into the outer part of the inner temple. And so you could go in there and be part of that. But if you wanted to see God himself, you'd have to wait one day each year to actually see God. And of course, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, there are not just 1,000 people waiting. There are thousands of people waiting. And you'd be lucky if you got in that day. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ cut all that stuff out. He cut all that stuff out. When when Paul said, "You are the Naos. You are the temple where God resides, where God lives." You don't have to go through all that stuff. You can just turn your eyes to God and say, "God, we implore you." And you, guess what? He's here. Hallelujah. He's here right with us. And we can enjoy him. And when we sing praises to him, we know that he's right here with us. When we pray to him, he's right here with us. We don't have to wonder, "Oh, is this the right day? You know, did I bring the right offering? Did I, you know?" He's here. Hallelujah. Matthew 18:20 is in reference to prayer, "But where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am." Extraordinary faith means that we all have direct access to God. As a body. So when we celebrate, when we sing together, God is here. When we pray together, God is here. When we read the Bible together, God is here. We don't have to go through all that elaborate process to get to see God. And lastly, beloved, God's Spirit lives in you. What happened to that curtain when Jesus died? The Bible says in Matthew 27:2, at that moment. So there was no question as to why it happened right at that time when Jesus died. That curtain was ripped apart. Imagine a 4-inch thick curtain, hand woven. If a human had tried to rip that thing, no way. But it got just ripped apart. What did that mean? Free access to God Almighty. Free access to God Almighty. Extraordinary faith means that we know there's no need for competition. There's no spiritual blessing someone else has which we cannot have. Did you catch that? There's no spiritual blessing which someone else has that we cannot have access to if God chooses to bless us with it. We are all important in our own unique way. You don't have to be me. I don't have to be you. But together, we are the place where God resides. Together. So we need to value each other. We need to be united to each other. And united means to encourage each other and support each other. not criticize or complain. We're divisive. We're trying to be better than each other. But to value each other. And then look for what God's going to do with each other. Each of you know what story of Mutiny on the Bounty? It's a well-known story. There's several movies made about it. Do you know the whole story? Well, the Mutiny on the Bounty, of course, and it's a real story. 1788, the ship, the Bounty, left England, going to Tahiti. Captain Blythe, and there really was a Captain Blythe. He left, and on the way, they stopped in Tonga before they got to Tahiti. And while they were in Tonga, all the crew members, they found women. And women liked them, and they liked them, and they really enjoyed their visit in Tonga. There was nothing about, you know, having sex with someone else's woman, so they really enjoyed their time with, especially after 10 months on the ocean, right? Well, Captain Blythe says, okay, we're done. Let's get on back on the ship, and we'll make our way over to Tahiti. So in April of 1789, he ordered the ship to sea. Well, by that time, many relationships had been formed. And sorry, the women can't go. So on the way, the men mutinied. And they put Captain Blythe and a few others on this little rowboat and sent them off. And the rest of the crew went back to Tonga. Now, they knew that if Captain Blythe survived, that they would come after him. So they settled there in Tonga. Well, Captain Blythe did make it back to England, and he got on another ship and came back to get those mutineers. Well, what had happened was that 14 of the mutineers had stayed on Tonga, but 9 of the mutineers had left because they knew he was coming back if he made it back to England, and he did. So when Captain Blythe got to Tonga, he imprisoned those 14 mutineers, and they went back. Now, what happened to the other 9? Well, they wanted to find a deserted, non-charted island so they could live in peace. Well, the 9 men, plus their wives, and as many women who wanted to go, went to a different island. Well, while they were there, they found out that there was a certain plant on that island that you could ferment and make alcohol. So they did. And while they were on that island drinking alcohol, they would have these orgies because, you know, the women didn't care. They were very free about sexual relations. And so they would, you know, have sex with each other and different men and that kind of stuff. And then so the men, but they got jealous of each other. They started to fight amongst each other. They started to quarrel with each other to the degree that of the 9 men, 8 were either killed or they died somehow. There was only 1 man left. There were several women and then several children because of the 9 different men who were left. His name is Alexander Smith. Alexander Smith happened to fall upon an old Bible. And so he started reading it. He came under the conviction of God. And so he started teaching the Bible to the wives and the children. 20 years later, a U.S. ship happened to find that island. And when the captain of that ship got back to the United States, he told about this island that he found. And he says, it's a Christian community. There's no disease. There's no crime. Everybody's safe. There's no illiteracy. There's no alcohol. There are high moral standards, and it's like a utopia there. What was the difference? Well, we know what the difference was. Jesus came in. He made that community a temple of God. No competition. No crime. It was a high moral values. It was a place to behold. Beloved, we are the temple of God. Let's value each other and enjoy the direct presence of God. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you that you are here with us, that we have free access to you, Lord, and that we realize that we come together not by ourselves, because the church is the temple. Thank you, Jesus. May we value each other. May your love be profound in our church family. And may you be honored. May our church, not the building, but the people, be a testament, just like the old temple was, that we follow Jesus Christ. Amen.